Romans chapter 11, we'll start in verse 19. We'll review just a minute or two before we get there, and we'll go down through verse 25. We're speaking of salvation and the nation of Israel. As a nation, Israel has had opportunities to be saved, but these opportunities have been consistently rejected. In Romans 11, 1 through 36, which is the whole chapter, we see that Israel as a whole has been temporarily set aside, but will be saved as a whole at the second coming of Christ. Now, this does not mean that every Israelite has been set aside and cannot be saved at this time, but it does indicate that the majority of the Israelites have been saved, or excuse me, have not been saved. And yet, at the second coming of Christ, the majority of Israelites will be saved, a few will not be. We've seen that God has not cast away Israel in verses 1 through 6. But we've also seen that as a nation, Israel has been temporarily set aside in verses 7 through 12. And we are in the process of seeing that Israel's blindness is only in part. And this takes up verses 13 through 25. We began this section last Sunday morning. In verses 13 through 25, Paul warns the Gentiles against unbelief also. Israel had been guilty of unbelief and was set aside by God. If the Gentiles were guilty of unbelief, could they expect anything different from God? And the answer to that is no, they would expect the same thing. Then reading in verse 13, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation," that means to jealousy, "them which are my flesh, my fellow Jews, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee." In verse 19, we continue last week's message that Israel's blindness is only in part, and we continue it where we left off. "Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in." Now you'll notice that in the older English, graft has two F's and no T. And yet when you see me doing something in your notes, it'll have one F followed by a T, because we don't say graft anymore. We say grafted, all right? So that's just English language. If it hadn't changed, we wouldn't be changing it today. This person, who's referred to as thou, which means you, singular, "thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in." I want you to take note that thou appears in verses 19 through 24, or thee. Both are you singular. But when you get to verse 25, it is ye, which is you plural. Remember the old adage I've given you on a number of occasions. If you have trouble keeping thee and thou and thy and ye separate, if it starts with T, thee, thou, thy, thine, it's singular. If it starts with Y, you, ye, your, it's plural. Keep that in mind, it'll help you. There is a distinction in meaning. This is one of those passages that makes a difference whether you understand it as just plain you, and it could be singular or plural as in modern English. Thou, you singular, wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Now this person is a Gentile and he is a professing, I want you to note that, a professing believer, but he's not really saved as far as we can determine. I is emphatic, and it is a boast that the Gentile may be making. He's thus boasting in his person or in something that he has done that he merits being grafted in, and that the Jew deserves to be gotten rid of just so that he can be included. Kind of arrogant, isn't it? In verse 19, it's apparent that this Gentile is admiring himself. It's a good thing we don't have anybody like that around here. We don't have anybody looking in the mirror saying, who is fairest of them all? In fact, some of us avoid the mirrors, okay? That's just the way life is. It's apparent that this Gentile is admiring himself and arguing that the Jews were removed in order that he himself might be grafted in. Now, nobody was removed so that you and I could be saved. We don't want to see anybody removed. Thou wilt say is predictive of what this Gentile will say. Then is inferential and suggests therefore. It's not a time element. Therefore, consequently, accordingly, or so. And what this Gentile will say is the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in, where I is emphatic in the Greek text. The point of emphasis is that this Gentile believes that somehow he deserves to be grafted in, and that the Jew deserves to be gotten rid of just so that he can be included instead of the Jew. In verse 20, Paul's response to this Gentile's attitude is seen. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. Now, if somebody asks you how you're feeling, you might say, well. Some of you might say, good, okay? They are synonyms, meaning the same thing, basically. One's an adjective, one's an adverb. But as we look at this, that's not the use of the word well here. Here, it is used in the sense of, okay, but you need to remember something, okay? You need to remember something. Soul, you need to remember. Because of unbelief, it does not suggest that Paul is agreeing with any argument this Gentile has made in his statement. Instead, it is suggesting that Paul will be pointing out something to him that will contradict what he is saying. Because of unbelief provides the reason they, meaning the Jews, were broken off. And thou standest by faith is something Paul wishes to remind the one arguing about. But remember, this Gentile is a professing believer, not a genuinely saved believer. That will become more apparent as we get down a little farther in the text. Thou as you know, is used singular because it starts with T. And it is emphatic. Thou, you, thou standest suggests that he has stood in the past and is still standing as a result. By faith suggests because of his faith or by means of his faith, but a warning is given to him. The warning is, be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, that would be the Jewish people, take heed, watch out, beware, lest he also spare not thee, you singular. Be not high-minded suggests that an action already going on must be stopped. And it's understood in the sense of stop being proud or stop being haughty. But introduces a statement in strong contrast to be not high-minded, but fear. Another imperative, and it means be afraid or become frightened. In verse 21, Paul indicates why this arrogant Gentile should be afraid. For if God spared not the natural branches, the Jewish people, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Again, you singular. Verse 21 provides the reason this Gentile who is boasting should stop being high-minded and why he should be afraid. And again, I remind you, this Gentile is a professing believer, but he's apparently not been genuinely saved. Verse 21 is given in the form of a simple condition, which, for sake of discussion, is, according to the Greek text, assumed to be true. And it is true. The condition is, if God spared not the natural branches. And the conclusion of this conditional statement is, take heed, watch out, lest he also spare not thee. Now, because the condition is actually true, if is understood in the sense of because, since, inasmuch as, or in view of the fact that, it is because God did not spare the natural branches. God is the one who did not spare the natural branches. By the natural branches, God, or Paul, means some, not all, but some of the Jews. You see, God did spare some Jews. Paul, for example, was a Jew. God did spare some Jews, but some, perhaps most, of the Jews God did not spare. Take heed, suggests, beware, lest he also spare not thee is the reason this boasting Gentile should take heed. Would God say that to a genuinely saved person? Probably not. Lest is lest somehow, or that perhaps. That perhaps he also not spare you. The suggestion is that God could cut off any branch if he chose to do so. Therefore, the individual who's boasting about this, his supposed position, needs to beware and fear lest he also be cut off as an unbelieving person. Now, this is not teaching that someone can lose his salvation. Remember, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. I give unto them eternal, not temporary, life, and they shall never perish. It's not teaching that someone can lose his salvation, but it might be hinting, very strongly, I think, that an individual might think he is saved and not really be saved. For why would an individual who is genuinely saved be boasting against the Jews? It does not make sense because his very salvation came through the Jews. We're thankful for the Jews. Jesus was a Jew, and he died not only for the Jewish people, but he died also for you and for me. It suggests that it could have been a woman, for all we know. The word, as I recall, is used, but it's a generic term and could very well be either male or female. It suggests that this person is only a professing believer, but one who is not genuinely saved. This setting aside of the Jews is only temporary. It will last only until such time as the fullness of the Gentiles is come in, which means until the complete number of Gentiles who are going to be saved has been reached. Now, when is this going to take place? Just prior to the second coming of Christ. Not the rapture. Just prior to the second coming, which is at the conclusion of the Great Tribulation. In verse 22, Paul continues to indicate why this arrogant Gentile should be afraid. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell, severity, but toward thee, you, singular, goodness. If thou, that's a condition, you, singular, continue in his goodness, otherwise thou, you, singular, also shalt be cut off. Paul is summing up here the dealings of God with the Jews and with the Gentiles, and he's addressing the Gentiles as if he were a single individual. In other words, he's individualizing this treatment of the Gentiles as if he were one person, but it's true of all of the unsaved Gentiles. Verse 22, Paul sums up the dealings of God with the Jews and with the Gentiles. Behold, as you see, and therefore, then is therefore. Behold, the goodness of God means God's kindness or generosity in saving people. Isn't God kind and generous to us who were sinners when he sent Jesus to die on the cross and pay for our sins as our substitute so that we would not have to die in our sins and spend eternity in the lake of fire? Is there anything he could have been better or more good at than having provided for our eternal salvation? I don't think so. Severity of God means God's severity. Severity is the opposite of goodness. God's severity is seen in his cutting off some from the possibility of their ever being saved because of their continued rejection of being saved on God's terms. Yes, the person who rejects Jesus as his Savior too many times runs the possibility of God never giving him another opportunity to be saved. You don't want to put yourself in that situation. Don't say no to God. It was not good for me if I said no to my father. Okay, unless the answer called for a no. To stomp my foot and say, I'm not going to do what you just told me, might have been suicide. Certainly would have been probably very uncomfortable for me shortly. I had a good father who loved me and was not going to permit me to be disobedient to him. I tried to raise my boys the same way, and I'm getting the impression that my son has tried to raise his sons that way as well. To be saved on God's terms, an individual must, by faith, receive Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. This means that he must acknowledge his need of salvation because of his sin, and acknowledge that he deserves to spend eternity in hell paying for the sins he has committed. He must also recognize and believe that Jesus Christ, God's Son, died on the cross in order to pay for the sins of all humanity, including this person's sins. He must also recognize and believe that God raised Jesus from the dead on the third day in order to demonstrate that he had accepted Jesus' death on the cross as payment in full for the sins of all humanity. In other words, in order for you or for me to be saved from our sins and from the consequences of our sins, we must individually believe that Jesus died on the cross where he paid for every one of our sins, and that God subsequently raised him from the dead. If we believe this, God will forgive our sins and take us to heaven when we die. If we don't believe this and we say no to it too many times, we'll have the privilege of forever paying for our own sins in hell, that is, in the lake of fire. Please make the right choice. It's up to you. It's your choice to make. Will you believe that Jesus died on the cross and paid for all of your sins and then rose again from the dead? If you'll put your trust in that, God will indeed forgive your sin and save you for all eternity. If you say, well, that's not for me, I'm not going to do that, I'm going to take my chances, you don't have a snowball's chance in the lake of fire to get anywhere else for all eternity. You just don't. Don't do that. It's a terrible mistake. God's severity is on them that fell, meaning on those Jews who have been set aside. But toward thee, goodness. This is toward the Gentile. Thee, you singular. He's still talking to this individual Gentile. There's that question, that condition. If thou continue in his goodness, what if you don't continue in his goodness? If you persist in or persevere in his goodness, what if you don't persist in or persevere in his goodness? The only reason that the Gentile would fail to continue in God's goodness is if he were not genuinely saved in the first place. Unsaved Jews will be broken off this tree as a branch. Unsaved Gentiles can certainly be cut out just as well. Otherwise, suggests, for if it were different, thou also, you also, notice it's singular and it's emphatic, shalt be cut off, is shalt be cut down. It's not speaking of a loss of salvation for someone who has been genuinely saved. Jews were removed who had never been saved in the first place. Rather, their continuance in believing is proof of their salvation. Now, I thought of this next verse that I'm going to introduce after your notes were printed. And so if you want to turn to it, it's in John chapter 8, verses 30 through 32. It is reminiscent. What's going on here in Romans is reminiscent of what Jesus said in John 8, 30 through 32 to Jews who supposedly, but not necessarily actually, believed on him. Verse 30 says, "And he," meaning Jesus, "spake these words." I misread one word. I'm going to start that over. "As he spake these words, many believed on him." But was their belief genuine? How can we tell? We read on. "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him," at least supposedly believed on him, "If ye," you plural, "continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." But what if they did not continue in Jesus' word? Then they are not his disciples right then. It isn't. They will not become. They will not be his disciples. They are not. The tense is important. The proof of their genuine salvation is that they will continue to believe. If they believe for a while and then stop believing, they were never saved in the first place. It does not mean that they will lose their salvation. It means instead that they were never actually saved to begin with. Their continuing to believe was proof of the genuineness of their salvation. Back to Romans 11, that's where we want you to go now, verse 23. "And they also, if they," speaking of the Jews, "if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again." In verse 23, we see that just as God is able to cut out an unbelieving Gentile, he's also able to graft in a believing Jew. "And they also," refers to the Israelites, the Jewish people. "If they abide not still in unbelief" is a condition about which no assumption may be made. "And they" refers to the Jews. "Abide" is the same word translated "continue" in verse 22, meaning continue, persist in, or persevere. What they are persisting in is unbelief. "And if this should change, and they no longer persist in unbelief, they shall be grafted or grafted in," a prediction of something which will occur in the future if the condition is met, meaning if they do not continue to abide in unbelief. "For God is able to graft them in again." It's a statement of fact. What Paul does not state, but which is also true, is that God is willing to graft them in again. The Jews as a nation are not hopelessly lost in the sense that God has an inability to save them. It's only a temporary matter where he has set aside the Jews as a whole in order that the Gentiles might be saved. And there's also no necessary implication in this chapter that God could not have saved the Gentiles without setting the Jews aside temporarily. As a matter of fact, both the Jews and the Gentiles could have been saved without either ever being set aside. In the future, however, When the time for the salvation of the Gentiles as a group will be completed, the Jews as a nation will be saved. It's all in the plan of God, and it's proceeding right on schedule. And what about the Gentiles at that time? It's too late for them. Going into verse 24, for if thou, notice it's you singular, wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert graft contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Verse 24 is suggesting the compatibility of salvation for the Jewish people. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert graft contrary to nature into a good olive tree, is a simple condition which, for sake of discussion, is assumed to be true. Doesn't mean it's necessarily true. It's assumed for sake of discussion to be true. Thou, you singular, refers to this representative Gentile. Cut out is the same word translated cut off in verse 22. This Gentile was cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, supposedly. This Gentile was also grafted into a good olive tree. Contrary to nature indicates that it's not normal for a wild olive tree to be grafted into a good olive tree, meaning a cultivated olive tree. The contrast is between an olive tree which grows wild and one which has been planted and cultivated where its owner wishes. How much more is suggesting that it is an even greater likelihood that the natural branches will be grafted into their own olive tree in contrast with thou, the wild olive tree, being grafted into the cultivated olive tree. The natural branches refer to the Jews that will be saved, shall be grafted into, as predictive of something that is going to happen in the future. It means that it will be no problem to God to save these Gentiles. Now in verse 25, we depart from you singular to you plural. So from here on, it is not addressing an individual Gentile who seems to be only a professing believer. Instead, it is plural, and it is referring to those to whom Paul wrote the book of Romans, to all of them, as well as to us. For I would not, brethren, notice he refers to these that he's going to address as ye, you plural, as brethren, that's plural, brothers, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. Ye, and your are all you plural. That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. In verse 25, Paul spells out clearly that this setting aside of the Jews is only a temporary situation, and it will last only until such time as the fullness of the Gentiles is come in, which means until the complete number of Gentiles who are going to be saved has been reached. For I would not, that is, I do not wish or I do not desire that ye should be ignorant. Means, for I do not wish you to be ignorant, or if you want to put it positively, I want you to know. That would have been easier, wouldn't it? But that's what it means either way. You has been singular throughout verses 17 through 24, but now ye, meaning you in verse 25, is plural. I'm going to wax eloquent here just a minute on a problem we have with translations. I want you to understand, this is not in your notes, not distinguishing between the singular you and the plural you is a problem in the modern translations, which are supposed to be clarifying the meaning in English. I know in some places they are easier to understand, but are you understanding correctly? What do you want? I want clarity. I want to understand God's word clearly, accurately. As a result, these modern translations, doesn't matter which one you look at, I looked at about 8 or 10 of them this morning, they fail to distinguish in this passage from you representing the individual arrogant Gentile in verses 17 through 24 from the entire group of readers to whom Romans is addressed in verse 25. So which is clearer in English? The King James Bible or the more modern versions? Remember, in the KJV, if it starts with T, thou, thee, thy, thine, it's always singular. If it starts with Y, ye, you, or your, it's always you, plural. Because of their failure to distinguish between you, singular, and you, plural, the more modern versions, which are intended to make the text easier to understand, are actually confusing the meaning of some passages like this one. It's another example of Nicodemus. Jesus said, I say unto thee, ye must be born again. Thee is Nicodemus. Ye is referring to the Israelites whom Nicodemus represented. But if you look at any modern version, it's going to say, I say unto you, you must be born again, thinking it's only Nicodemus he's talking to. And this is not the only two passages in the New Testament like this. I'm just saying, watch what you're doing. Because something seems to be easier to understand, it might actually be more confusing for learning what the meaning is. Sometimes a problem in our understanding is the Bible is actually a failure to understand our English language as well as we think we do. Take one thought about that. I remember when I was on staff at Ambassador, I was directing all the academic things. We had to have English taught on the level of some of the students because they couldn't handle college English. So we taught them 8th grade English. It was referred to privately as bonehead English. Unfortunately, some of our students from Georgia, South Carolina, North Carolina, couldn't handle 8th grade English either. I'm talking about married men, adults. So we taught them English on a 5th grade level to get them ready for the 8th grade level. We called it privately blockhead English. We had some fun with it, but the students couldn't handle English. That's part of the problem in understanding the King James Bible. English. You don't need to know Greek. You need to know English. A lot of it's there. If you just take note of the hints that are found there. I know. You can't help where you grew up. I wasn't blessed with living in a warm climate either. I was brought up somewhere where my parents happened to be, and I didn't have any choice. God didn't ask me if I wanted to be born in Illinois, but that's where he directed it. Did God ask you where you wanted to be born? No, I didn't get any choice of parents either. There were times I might have chosen a different pair, but God gave me the ones I needed. I bet he did the same thing for you. Instead of addressing a representative Gentile, the translation you indicates that Paul is writing to his brothers in Christ, as is made clear, even in English, by the plural word brethren. You should be able to spot that clue. What Paul does not wish these fellow believers in Rome to be ignorant of is this mystery or this secret. Lest ye should be wise in your own conceits is the reason Paul does not want these fellow Christians ignorant of this mystery. Lest ye be suggests in order that you plural not be. Wise means thoughtful, sensible, or prudent. However, in your own conceits gives it a rather bad connotation. It is literally before yourselves or in the presence of yourselves and suggests a proud reaction. This mystery or this secret is that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Blindness is a word which literally means hardening or dulling. And when used figuratively as it is here, it means dullness, insensibility, or obstinacy. Blindness in part suggests partially. Israel was not totally blind or totally insensitive about spiritual things. Only some of the Israelites were. Is happened, suggests has come to pass, has happened, or has become, and its result has continued on until, suggests until the time, the fullness is the full number, until the time when the full number of the Gentiles be come in. It suggests until the full number of the Gentiles enters and implies enters into salvation or is saved. Thus, the setting aside of Israel is only a temporary measure. It's going to change at some time in the future when the full number of Gentiles has come to know that the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Now, in case you thought this was a tough text, you're right. But I want you to understand when we hit 12:1, which isn't too far away, it gets a whole lot easier. All right? That's the practical section. Paul desired that Israel be saved. Israel had had ample opportunity, but continued to reject the gospel as God's means of salvation. Now, this situation's only temporary. Eventually, Israel as a whole will be saved, but not the same people who were set aside. There'll be other Israelites. Have you trusted Christ as your personal Savior? Or are you continuing to reject him as Israel did? Please don't make this mistake or continue making it. Put your trust in Christ as your personal Savior from sin and its consequences today. Come see me after the service. I'll be happy to help you or have somebody else help you. You don't have to come to me if you're scared of me. I don't bite. I don't think. No. I have intimidated a few students over the years, but I don't try to do that. I was bigger than they were, okay? That's all. If I can help you, let me. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for this passage. Help us to understand it the way you intended it to be understood. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.